Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 297, and we're going to continue from Ezekiel 20, where we stopped last time. We're in verse 40. At this point, God is telling Israel that came to him to inquire of him of the future, of what is going to happen at the end time, after the tribulation, when he's going to bring them back, which basically explains what Jesus Christ told his people at the time, 2,000 years ago. The time will come when he's going to come down with the holy angels, sit on the throne of judgment, and all people shall be gathered unto him, and he's going to place them on the right hand, on the left hand. He's going to judge them based on that, and the people who have been really faithful to him, not idol worshippers, not doing their own thing, you see, really serving him with their whole being and heart, in truth and in spirit, in sincerity, they will be the sheep that will enter into his kingdom, into his land, and the others would not. And that's what he's telling them here, because he's going to purge them, as I said in verse 38, I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. They abhor his law, they abhor his Sabbath, they abhor his statutes and judgments. As it's all Jewish, all done away with. They want to do their own thing. They've got their own religion, concocted, you know, by people. And they do away with what God told them. And in that way, they remain idol worshippers. They don't have statutes. They've got other things. Idol worship comes in many ways. And that's what he's telling them. He says, do not profane my name with your idols and with your gifts, with all of your works, all your, you know, ministries, or, you know, all kind of things that people say, well, we're doing it to the name of the Lord, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, and things like that. They're worshiping idols, and they think that they worship God. He says, you're not going to profane my holy name anymore with your gifts and your idols. For in my holy name, verse 40, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, all the tribes of Israel, all the Jews and all the Israelites, all those who call themselves today Gentiles and are children of Israel, because they're so blind and ignorant, they do not even know who they are and where they came from. And when this knowledge is given to them, they despise it. And the ones that despise it the most are their leaders, the clergy. Well, these are the rebels that God is going to get rid of, because they've kept his people in darkness and confusion and taught them lies, and these are all idols. And so he says, on the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord, that all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. And many of the children of Israel have been taught lies. All that is done away with. That's old stuff. That's Old Testament. You see? And God, you know, just got rid of Israel. Now we are the church. Now we are his people. All bunch of lies. And that's what people are feeding on. And every Sunday, you know, the day of the sun, you know, where they worship the sun, they think they worship the Son of God. The sun worshippers, as far as God is concerned, are idol worshippers. They come and are being fed this vomit all the time. Bunch of lies and a little bit of truth in it. And this is what he says that is going to happen. And then he says, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and you did not even know your own identity, thinking you are Gentiles. And I will be hallowed or sanctified in you before the Gentiles. You are not. You think you are Gentiles, but you are among the Gentiles. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now you don't. You think you do. When I bring you into the land of Israel, when God is going to bring back all the nations of Israel that thought all this time they were Gentiles, and they were into a religion called Christianity, which is mostly pagan, to the core, in many ways, it's got a little bit of the truth in it, you see. And when he brings them all to the land of Israel, which they never thought was their country to begin with, or their heritage, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways, which you called, you know, your religion, whatever you called it by name, Christianity. You're going to remember all of your ways and all of your doings with which you were defiled, and you thought that you were being sanctified by it, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed, despising the Sabbath of God, despising the holy days of God, despising the statutes and judgments of God, having your own idols, your own doctrines, your own teachings, your own filthiness. which came from demonic spirits. And in essence, people that follow those things are following demons, and they don't even know it. And when their eyes are open, and they realize who they really are, and what their heritage and religion is, and who their God is, and how they've been deceived, and how Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the Maker, the Ruler, the Deliverer, is also the God of Israel, the descendant of Mount Sinai. As the Apostle Paul made very plain, and very few believe it, even pay attention to it. He's the same God, and He does not change. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what He said in Malachi. I am God, I change not. Therefore, you house of Jacob, you are not consumed. They're going to have their eyes open to see that they've been misled all this time. They've been living a lie in their own idolatry, thinking they're worshiping God. God says, you're going to love yourself in your own eyes. When you realize all these evil things that you have committed, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now you don't. Everybody's saying, oh, Lord, Lord, I know the Lord. No, you don't know the Lord. It's a lot of lies and deception and vomit in the sight of God. People are going to love themselves when they realize that. When I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. And that's what the people of Israel are walking in today. Wicked ways and corrupt doings. O house of Israel, says the Lord. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest, land, the south. And now he's speaking about the land of Israel and other matters like that. But in essence, God is going to deal with His people and take the idols out of their hearts. And it is because of this idolatry that the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. And it's because of this idolatry that during the days of the judges, they constantly fell into the hands of the enemies. And it is because of this idolatry that God finally chased them out of the land, threw them out. And because of this idolatry, for the last 2,000 years, a lot of calamities came upon the people of God. And it is because of this idolatry, the great tribulation is coming upon the whole earth. And all of us are going to experience it to one degree or the other, barring none. You see? Even Moses, a servant of God, and Joshua and others, they had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. It was not paradise. This was not Hawaii. You see? A lot of misery was there. They too had to go through it. All of us are going to go through it, and all of us are going to be purified to one degree or the other. And that's what God promised us. He's going to purify us in the fire. Through much tribulation, God told us and promised us, you are going to enter into the kingdom. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus Christ said, and people don't get it. You see? Because we believe lies. Everything's going to be dandy for us and nice and sweet, and you know, the Lord is going to be with us and deliver us, and nothing's going to happen to us because we think that we're sweet and nice and perfect and pure and righteous. And God says, no, you're still in idolatry. We are all in it to one degree or the other. Whenever we set other idols before us, leaning to our own understanding, following our own teachings and doctrines, still members of the Babylonian system, for which reason God tells us, constantly pleading with us, come out of Babylon and of His own people. Christ says, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith? We're not in good shape. We despise the law of God. Many people, you know, as soon as they mention the law of God, they say, oh, no, don't talk to me about the law of God. You know, just talk about sweet, nicey, nice things, grace and joy and things like that, New Testament stuff. That shows us where we are, totally in idol worship. That's why we're in trouble. And so this is what God is saying to His people. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ was saying to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. A lot of people do not have an ear to hear, unfortunately. And we're going to learn the hard, you know, lessons very soon. And then we're going to have our eyes opened to really understand that though we thought we were walking in the truth, obeying God, we really were walking in idol worship to a large degree. And that's why the prophets of God, Joshua and others, constantly had to remind the people of Israel, put away the idols from your midst. You think that you serve God, you want God, and that's what He told Ezekiel. You tell them that. They think that they come to inquire of Me. You know, religious people, they come before God, oh Lord, Lord. And they don't realize they're into idol worship. And so lessons must be learned by every single one of us. We must pick up the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the last verse, and read it, and see the whole story there. as we're trying to bring a little bit of here during this series. This is just a little bit, just the surface of it. It's up to us to do the rest. And let's go now to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and see what God has to say there through the Apostle Paul, and something which has to do an awful lot with idol worship. And so Paul, describing all the men of faith that worshiped God with their whole being and heart, that totally were given to God and did not serve idols but came out of idolatry, they were into it, or their society was into it, like in the case of Abraham, and they served God and they worshiped God with their whole being and heart. And so in contrast to them, who did not have idols, even though the people around them did, the Apostle Paul is writing in verse 6, but without faith, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, the chapter of faith, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that was the problem of idol worship. If people believe that God is what He is, the creator of the whole universe, and the absolute ruler of all things, who can fulfill all of their needs, they would have had no needs to go to other sources, which we became idols. And that's what God was saying in the first commandments. I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am Elohim, you see, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the deliverer. I am the sustainer. I am the one that gives everything. I am the ultimate one in everything. Therefore, don't have other Elohim. And that's what all the idols were. Other Elohim. But they were not genuine. He is the only genuine Elohim. And at the time when Jesus Christ will return, as we read in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 13, we read that after He puts down all the enemies of Israel, cuts them off, the enemies of Judah, He is going to be magnified in the sight of all the nations of the earth. And then at that time, God, that is Jesus Christ, is going to descend as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shall be the only God on the face of the earth. In that day, He shall be one and His name one. In other words, no more idols. People would not look up to their idols anymore. Here it is, the ultimate in idolatry. Technology. You see? Far advanced into the future. And all those things that they brought with them to fight the King of Kings didn't avail anything. He wiped them all out. Their weapons and themselves. You see, that's the ultimate victory, and that's what He did to Egypt. And that's what He told the people of Israel, and that's what He told Moses, that He's going to do to Egypt and to all of her gods, her idols. He wiped them out. When He was destroying all the animals and all the creatures that were there, and the frogs and the lice and everything else, those were all idols of Egypt. And that's what He said He's going to do. He's going to send His judgments, not only against Pharaoh and his people, but against all the idols of Egypt. And so He proved to all of them that He is only Elohim. All the rest are not. They're fake. You see? And so when people have absolute faith in Him, when we have absolute faith in Him in everything in our life, we acknowledge Him as the only ultimate source of everything, and therefore we have no need for idols. We have no need for anything else to fulfill our needs, to give a sense of security, to go before us into battle. You see, we don't look to super weapon or technology or our intelligence or our own wisdom, or, you know, special heroes that would lead us into battle and win the victories. We don't look to any one of them. And when we do, they are our idols. And so that's what Paul is making it very plain. And that's what God makes it very plain. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because when we have no faith, we have idols. And when we have idols in front of us, we have no faith. And that's what Christ is bemoaning. At a time when science and technology and so many things that man has developed and advanced and invented at the end of the age, and everybody's looking to it for salvation, for security, for fulfilling needs and all these things like that. And so it becomes natural that when people are so much into this kind of idolatry, how can they have faith in God? How can they put their trust in God? And that's why He's saying, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith or idol worshippers? And the tragic reality is he's going to find more idol worshippers than people who have faith and put the trust in him for everything in their life to fulfill their needs. And that's what it says here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. How can he be pleased when he's a jealous God, a holy God without spot and blemish, who do not tolerate any other false God? You see, it's impossible to please him. And at the same time, you know, we worship Jesus Christ, we worship God, and then we worship our own idols or the works of our own hands. It's impossible. That's what he's saying here. You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. You either love one and hate the other. And so for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That means that he is the ultimate giver of all things. And therefore we do not acknowledge anyone else or anything else, including our own intelligence or ego, whatever it may be. And so we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not other idols that we have created with our own hands. They are not the ones that give us the reward. God is. And people today in modern life who come to the point where they say, you know, we don't need God. You see, that's the nature of men nowadays for many. We don't need God. If I want a job, I go and get a good education. Why do you need God for that? You see, if I want health, I go to the physicians. I pay some money, you know, for research. They come up with new cures. Pharmaceutical companies are doing their job there. We pay some money. I got my cure. We need research. We need more research. Everybody's crying to the government, we need more research. And they have all those fundraisings, and a lot of people spend an awful lot of money on that, and they think they're doing good works. Those are idol worshippers. They don't look to God as a healer. And we have been taught, many of us recently, by some, look to the doctors, look to the physicians. Don't look to God. He's not a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. He's impotent. You see, let's go to the fruit of our own hands. They can deliver us. They are real gods. That's how people are being taught. And that's how they've always been taught. To go to the idols. They're a real thing. You can see them. You can touch them. You can smell them. They're right in front of you. You see, that's what idol worship was all about. And all of us are guilty of it to one degree or the other whenever we put our trust and our faith in anything but God himself. That's why it is extremely difficult to serve this kind of a God. That's what Joshua says. You can serve this kind of God. You cannot serve God. You don't have it within you. You're faithless people. You're idol worshippers to the core. You see, you have no faith. And the same thing still holds with us today. But God is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. And those who do not have this kind of faith are by nature going to be idol worshippers. And so it's something to soberly realize and understand how much we are into idolatry and we don't even realize it. That's why God describes always Babylon at the end time as a land full of idols. It has always been. Because people look to the fruit of their own hands, to their own intelligence, to the system, to deliver them, to come up with new programs. That's why they go to elections every 2, 3 years, 4 years. That's why they vote. Because they think that men will solve their problems and fulfill their needs and create solutions. They don't look to God for that. And a lot of us are being taught to do it just likewise. We're going to take things into our own hands and do some good things here and there. You see? So we've got our idol worshippers in our midst who are teaching idolatry and they don't even realize it. And there were laws against idol worshippers and those who teach it that God gave. And yet people do not even think about those kind of matters because they are deceived. They don't even understand what idol worship is all about. In the book of Luke, Jesus Christ was addressing the same issue in different words, but always the same issue. You see, it's either him or it's a false god or false gods. And that's the way it always be. It has always been. Has always been in this manner for people who do not put their faith in God, who do not have faith. When they do, they have no problem. But when they don't, obviously they're going to invent gods. All kind of gods. And so Jesus Christ makes it very plain to his people. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, we read, and when all the multitude gathered around him, verse 25, he said to them, and you can see that the description, even the very description of the statement here, verse 25, now great multitudes went with him. So he's walking, and a great multitude that increases, and more and more and more are joining them, they are following him. Now, they're not following him in faith. They're not following him in truth. They're not following him in obedience. They just follow him because, you know, he's got the goods. You know, he can make bread and give them food and things like that. So in essence, he's their new idol. So they're looking to him for sustenance, you know, to fulfill their needs and things like that, and healing and resurrection. But it's not real obedience. It's not real faith. And so he stops, and he turned, and he said to them, and you can imagine the scene, you know, if you saw it, you know, he's walking, they all follow him, the multitude increases, and you know what's on their heart, and he knows what's on their heart. They're not genuine God worshippers. They're worshippers of other gods, Elohim. That's the reason why they follow him, many of them. And so he stops and he turns around and he looks at them, and this is what he tells them in verse 26. If anyone comes to me, you know, you think that you follow me. A lot of people say, you know, well, we have believers in Christ, you know, we follow Christ, we're Christians. You know, that's what Christian is supposed to mean, a follower of Christ. But do they really follow Christ? You see? They follow a person, but they don't believe what he says. That means they're idol worshippers. And so he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So you're wasting your time following me, saying to them, you don't have what it takes. You cannot serve God, as Joshua said, because it's not in your heart to totally put your trust in me. You see? Now, he's not telling them, contrary to the command that says, honor your father and mother, or love your neighbor as yourself, to turn around and hate. That's not what he's talking about. What he's telling them, you cannot be idol worshippers. And in his society, which today, obviously, we don't comprehend it as well as we should, because today the family doesn't mean much. It's not a big deal for people to forsake today their parents and brothers and sisters and wives, and they do it all the time. You see, they don't care much about each other nowadays. So we're not talking about today's society. We're talking about a society where a father was extremely important in the life of a person. You could never do anything to have your father shun you. You see, he was your idol. And so was your mother and your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your cousins. You see, people were not willing to give up the family. It was so important to them. That was their idol. They put their trust in them. They gave them everything, those family members. And that's what he's talking about. If they become your idols, you have to hate idolatry. Because that's what he said in other places. You know, if your hand offends you, you cut it off. If your eye offends you, you cut it off. You see? So he's speaking metaphorically, and here the same thing. It's a metaphor that he's talking about. He's not really talking realistically about hatred, you know, father and mother and brothers and sisters, of contrary to the law. He's not contradicting himself. What he's saying here, if you're going to be an idol worshiper looking to others for sustenance and trust and all that, go after them. But if you come after me, you have to hate idolatry, you see, and putting your trust in others, including in your own life, your own intelligence, your own business, your own ability, you know, the things that you can create with your own hands. If you do, you cannot be my disciple, because to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to totally worship him with our all, with everything that is in us, body, mind, and soul. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. When you do, there is no place for idol worship anymore. And you have total faith and total trust in God. That's the reason why people are into idolatry. They don't have that. And that's what he's telling them. Big deal that you follow me. That doesn't mean anything. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, as he said in other places. But he that does the will of my Father, and they were not willing to do the will of the Father, to totally put their trust in the Father and in Jesus Christ, to totally love them, to totally banish all idols from their midst. And Jacob, when he brings his family before God, he tells them first, put away all the gods that are before you. You cannot worship God and worship idols at the same time. Put your whole trust in him, He will fulfill all those needs that you thought those idols will do for you. That's what Joshua tells them before they enter into the land, and after they enter into the land, and during that time, and all the prophets told them the same thing. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. And this is what we have to understand. And so this is what God is saying. Whosoever does not bear his cross, this is what he continues here in verse 27, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And when you bear the cross, you are willing to take anything with absolute trust. No matter what suffering and pain and affliction, you know that God will deliver us out of them all. Many of the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, we are righteous and we have many afflictions. And we are willing to put up with it because we know that God will deliver us out of them all. We don't take things into our own hands. We don't set idols in front of us to deliver us from those afflictions, as the manner of people is, and that's what voting is all about. All we are saying, we've got, somebody who's of the same opinion as I am. I'm going to vote for him. I'm going to vote for this issue or that issue, whatever it may be, and I'm going to bring deliverance to myself. I don't need God for that. I've got an idol. You see? And that idol will deliver me. That's what we're saying to God in so many ways. And voting is just one tiny little point there, you see, but this is a general concept, and that's what we have to understand in terms of idol worship, and that's what God was trying to win his people out of, and he could never do it because there was no faith in them. That's the reason why he has to make a new covenant, and this time write his laws in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's not like the first covenant where they broke it, you see. God is going to give us the ability to totally worship him. And therefore, we have absolutely no need for any other idols to come be in front of us, between us and him, to whom we look for salvation, redemption, healing, protection, safety, whatever it may be. You see? Hope. People are talking about, I want to have self-esteem. I want to be empowered. We're looking to things to empower us, not to God. That's what many people are doing. And there are many things that people go for to get the self-esteem. They don't get it from God. He already gave it to them to begin with by creating them in his image and likeness and made them Elohim. Now, in the flesh. That's what God told us. You are Elohim. You see? That's what you read in Psalm 82 and verse 6. And that's what Jesus Christ was saying in 1 John chapter 10. He said, don't you know what it says in your law? I said you are Elohim. You see? And if you are Elohim, why do you persecute me for being, for also saying the same thing? And so, we don't need self-esteem from others. We are Elohim. Now, the question is, as God said, if you would continue to be that way and be born into my kingdom, but if you don't, even though you are Elohim, you shall all die like men. And that's what you read there in the Psalms also. And so, let's comprehend it from that point of view. And God is trying to help us to avert this problem of being idol worshippers. And that's what the devil is constantly doing. And that's what he began doing from the Garden of Eden. And that's what he did with the first mother that we have, Mother Eve. That's the reason why he went into the garden, and God allowed him to see whether, as he told his own people, I'm going to allow false prophets among you to test you to see whether you should obey me or not. Whether you'll go to other idols who will, give you the quick fix, or whether you would stick with me no matter what. You see? And so he allowed the devil to go into the Garden of Eden. That's what you read in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 to 19. And Satan, the devil, began to talk to her. And she knew who God is and who is the giver of all things. And yet she began to listen to the devil, and pretty soon she fell for it. And then Adam also followed in her example, instead of saying, now wait a minute, well, what do you need this fruit for? I've got the entirety of the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. You see? There is nothing you can offer me. And he should have told the same thing to his wife. What are you doing? Get rid of that idol that is in your mouth, in your hand, to think that this will feed you, and this will give you intelligence, and this will give you wisdom. You see, that was the beginning of idol worship. It began from the beginning. And so, later on, people began to follow in that footsteps of Mother Eve. And that's unfortunately exactly what Mother Rachel had done, bringing those idols into the family of Jacob. The same story. You see the devil there all over. And so, Eve, in essence, as Paul later on will say, and every woman is going to be saved in childbirth, even though she committed this sin by introducing idolatry into the family of man, you see, leading men away from God. And you see what ended up, how it ended up with Cain. He was looking to his own self to solve problems instead of looking to God. When God told him, hey, you know, if you will serve me and worship me, you know, look to me for all things, you're going to be accepted. But Cain began to look to his own gods that he created within himself. And so he took things into his own hands, and he thought, well, the way to solve the problem, I'll kill my brother, and then I'll be the boss. You see, then God will have no choice but to accept my sacrifice. Well, that's the way it works. And Rachel, unfortunately, in introducing that also, she fell for it. And so we read, even with the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, here is Jesus Christ, so the son of Judah, the lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, and yet when he's sought after by Herod to kill, and he flees with his parents, that is, his parents flee with him, and so he kills all the babies there, all the little children up to 2 years old. And so the scripture is read that Rachel is weeping for her children. You see, quoting the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 17. Let's go to this one. You see, why is Rachel mentioned there in connection with Jesus Christ? Yeah, you know, that's true. That territory where they were there was also the land of Benjamin. But you see, there's something more to it than that. Rachel is the one that introduced idolatry. And because of that idolatry, her children are suffering and paying the penalty. And because they're paying the penalty, you know, they get killed. And because they get killed, she weeps for them. Obviously, all that is metaphorically written. But the reality is, that's what happens when people introduce false gods. They bring nothing but damage and destruction and misery and suffering, not the things that people thought will bring to them. And so in Jeremiah 31, God is addressing this issue with Rachel. And this is what is quoted later on in Matthew 2:18 about Rachel weeping for her children. It says, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah, that's the area where that is near Jerusalem. And that's where Saul used to be. That's where also Samuel used to be. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation. Ramah means an exalted place. That means a hill. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. You see, the ultimate of what she had done in bringing idolatry into the family of Jacob, the family of Israel, her own children, you know, Joseph and Benjamin, is that her children were taken into captivity. And so she's weeping. Well, God is the one injecting these thoughts. Obviously, you know, Rachel is dead. She's not weeping. She's not doing anything. But God is introducing this concept to make us realize what happens when we give our hearts and minds into idolatry. The ultimate is this. We will be no more. And so she's weeping because there are no more. But you see, that's not the end of the story. As Paul said, the woman, though she had done that, she's going to be saved in childbirth. And Eve is going to be saved in childbirth. Because why? Because through the childbirth, the Savior was born. You see, that's what he's talking about. And the Savior will be the deliverer. And so here the deliverer speaks. Even though she had done that and now she's weeping because there are no more, because of their idolatry and rebellion against God and having other Elohim before them, he says to her, thus says the Lord, or thus says Jehovah, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. Her moaning, her groaning, like the church, you know, weeping because of the tribulations that come upon us and the much suffering and all that, is going to have good results, because that's mourning and lamentation that she has there, and weeping of repentance. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says, well, you're going to be rewarded for that. You know, you've done, you know, your share of sins and iniquities in introducing idolatry, and you cause your children to walk in it, and, you know, I had to throw them out. But don't worry about it. Now that you're repenting, I'm a merciful God. And he, mind you, Jesus Christ, is in essence a descendant of a woman. And Rachel is pictured here in that, even though she was not the mother of Judah, but the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, yet God used her for that role Because of the fact that she is the one, it is recorded that she introduced idolatry into Israel. And so she's held there responsible for it in that sense. And also, by repentance, and this is a metaphor for the church, for the people of God, for Israel, in repentance, they are going to also have salvation and redemption. And so he says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. You see? And how are they going to come back? By repentance, by turning away from idol worship, by looking to God for everything. And that's what Ephraim, the son of Rachel, is saying. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim, that's what God is saying about Ephraim, bemoaning himself. And that's what Ephraim is saying. He's saying here, the son of Rachel, you have chastised me, you know, God. That is because of my idolatry and wickedness and departing from you and having no faith in you. And it is in Ephraim that you find the rise of Darwinism, evolution, no God theory, and they're spreading it all around the world. You see? And most of them are totally irreligious and abhor the ways of God. They market it, and they've done it from the days of Jeroboam. You see? And in introducing idolatry into Israel, you know, Rachel began the process. And so now Ephraim, at the end of the road, in repentance, is saying, you have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me. He's turning away from his idols, and he's coming back to God. He says, restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God, not all those idols that my mother has introduced into our family. You are the only God. Surely after my turning, I repented. You see, after I departed from God and paid the penalty for it. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. In other words, I loathed myself. I was ashamed of myself, of trusting in idols. How unintelligent it is to do so. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. And of course, God loves a repentant sinner. And so he returns, you see, by saying, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. When he turns away from idolatry, and this is symbolically of all the house of Israel, just like the weeping of Rachel symbolically for all of Israel, and ultimately speaking for Mother Eve, for all mankind, as they all come and acknowledge before God, our fathers have taught us lies. That's why we have false religions and idol worship. That's why we have the Babylonian system that is all around the earth. Well, we do not trust in you, but trust in our own foolishness. And when he brings utter destruction to all that, they would realize only God is God. He is the only one that we should put our faith in and trust in and serving with all of our being at heart. But you see, we're not there yet. Let's go to the book of Revelation, where we see humanity where it is today, unfortunately. And well, actually, before Revelation, let's go to 1 John and chapter 2. Where we are told what kind of relationship we are to have with God and how to depart from idols. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, do not love the world. You see, the world is idols. All the things in the world, that's what people put their trust in. That's idolatry. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when we want to be a part of the system, function from within the system, looking to the system for deliverance and salvation, and elections and voting and politics is all a part of it, or economically, or whatever it may be, that's the reason when the beast rises, people are just giving themselves to the beast, because it's going to solve all their problems. Well, they're thinking in a sincere way. We need somebody to take care of our problems, solve them. And he'll say, here I am, I'll take care of your problems. I've got intelligence, I've got power and strength. I've got the backing, you know, of the Mother Church and so forth. And people are going to follow in that footsteps. And symbolically, he's going to put the number of the beast on them. You know, here are the people that are willing to follow me and my programs, and I'm going to bring them salvation. And with flattery, he's going to do it, and the whole world is going to fall for it. That's what it is talking about. So he says, if you love the world or anything that is in the world or anyone, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what is idolatry? Everything that is in the world that people put their trust in to fulfill their needs, their securities, their joys and pleasures and delights and everything else, you see, that's what it means. This is idolatry. If we do not look to the Father for it and to Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's idolatry. And we don't think about it in this way, and that's the reason why we're deeply into idolatry, and we don't even realize it. That's what God is saying. Come out of Babylon. They're all idol worshippers. And we're not talking only about spiritually, you know, where you bow down before a statue and you think, well, this is God, and you offer him incense and sacrifices. That's not idolatry. It's only a small part of it. Everything in life that you've said in front of God and instead of God is an idol. That's what he's saying here. For all that is in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and this is exactly what Satan, the devil, was tempting Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. That's what the temptation is all about, to get him to bow down before the idols that are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust and the pride of life. You know, have dominion over all the earth right now. What do you need to wait later on? You know, you're the Son of God. You know, you can tempt God. You know, you want to, you know, jump over the cliff. You know, you're hungry. You can make bread. You don't need God for that. You can do it yourself. Just bow down and do it. You see? It'll be okay with me. And all of us are falling for it. When Christ said no to idolatry, only God. It's only God that I will serve. And you get out of here, he told him. Finally. And all of us must go through the same route. That's the cost we must bear. That's what he's talking about. You see? And so he says, all those things are not of the Father, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You have idolatry, you know, faith in other things, you will not abide forever. You will come to nothing, just like the world. It will pass away. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren. And at the end of this letter, he writes in chapter 5 and verse 21, you know, little children, flee from idols. Flee from those things. They're all around you. They're everywhere. We're being taught from the beginning of life to put our trust in everything but in God. We're educated to be that way. We're taught to be that way. It is in our nature. It is so deeply in our nature, we do not even recognize it. And that's what he's telling him. Get out of all these things. We have to flee from those idols. And then we read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then verse 11, he's talking about the beast that is rising. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. What does that mean? They're looking to that man for solutions, for deliverance. That's their God, that's their idol. And everybody falls for it. Verse 15, he was granted power, speaking about the beast, to give breath to the image of the beast. You know, the false prophet was given the power to do so, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. Anybody who is not going to put his trust in that leader is going to be killed. You see? So it's idol worship, or else they will tell you. And then we read in chapter 18 of Revelation, after these things, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, no more idol worship, and has become a dwelling place of demons. They are the ones behind the idols and the thoughts and the ideas of people. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations, without exception, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. They are the ones that produce, you see, all these false idols to make people believe, you don't need to look to God, just look to us. We'll give you everything that you need. And so they all went for it. And I heard another voice, verse 4, in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. In other words, come out of idol worship. And unless we do, we're going to continue to trust in our own hands, in solutions of men, in the system, and then the leader is to come. You see? And people are going to put their trust in them because they genuinely seek for somebody to fulfill their needs. You know, they don't even realize what they are doing. And yet they are totally into idolatry because of that, and they would not look to God. And so in chapter 21 we read, at the end of the story, he who overcomes shall inherit, in verse 7, all things, and I will be his God. No more idols. And he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's at the end of the story. Anybody who is into idol worship that looks to any other source but to God for sustenance, for help, for guidance and direction, for healing, for protection, for security, who looks to his own intelligence, will be gone, will pass away, will be no more. So let's understand the severity of idol worship and how deep it is in our midst. Let's go back to the first command that God gave his people Israel in Sinai, where he told him, I am the only Elohim, and you shall have no other Elohim beside me. Well, anyway, we're going to stop with this. We're going to conclude this subject at this point, and we're going to return now to Leviticus chapter 20. So greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, this is Mordecai Joseph.